Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That was Isaiah's experience when he had that vision of the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He saw the seraphim, heard the seraphim singing, beheld the glory of the Lord, the beauty of God's holiness. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having one of the coals from off the altar, laid it upon his mouth, and said, "Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Go, speak to the people." God's holiness is not such that it's unreachable. God's holiness, God's intent for us, is that we would be holy like He is holy. That's what He has made a way. He has provided. He has provided a way that our lips can be touched with the fire of His holiness. Our lives can be ignited with the power of His holiness. We can become infused with the life of His holiness. We can be a clean and a holy people in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. I invite you to stand once again with us as we sing our theme song. This evening we'll do something a little bit different. The third line, "He who always liveth," the right side is going to sing that while the left side holds. We all come in again on the fourth line. So we sing together first and second line. To my right, we'll sing, "He who always liveth, evermore the same." Everybody comes in on the fourth line again. And then on verse 2, the third line, "Glorious and beloved is the one adored." The left side will sing that. And then we'll all come in again on the final line. Okay? Father, we acknowledge Your holiness tonight, and we acknowledge that we need to be a partaker of Your holiness, and we long and desire that Your holiness would become ours. that you will burn away the dross and all imperfections and make us holy as you are holy, that we can be one with you. Speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I chose it for a topic this evening's message, the call of holiness, because we have various places in Scripture where we are called to be holy. In Peter's Gospel, we read, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a call that's given. It's a call that was given in the Old Testament and to the nation of Israel. And it's a call that comes to all of us today to be holy as God is holy. As I shared with you yesterday, the theme verse for this series comes from Thessalonians. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." This evening we want to talk about how God works, how I believe that God works in bringing about that holiness into our hearts and lives. We want to talk this evening about the sanctification of our souls. Last evening we spoke about the sanctification of our spirit. We talked about how that before we can begin to be holy, there's something that has to happen in our spirit. The blood of Jesus needs to be applied to our hearts and lives. Our heart needs to be cleansed. And we need to come into a relationship with God that God can work in our hearts to make us holy. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to have the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts and lives, and then we need to be holy, like he is holy. I guess I would ask this question to kind of put us into perspective this evening. How many of you feel that you have arrived at the holiness that God is calling us to? That you have arrived there, that there's no greater, no more possibility of becoming any more holy than what you are. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands necessarily, but I believe that the work of sanctification is an ongoing work. Paul said, and that what amazes me is that this is found in 2 Timothy, which was his last letter. After he had served the church for many years, preached the gospel all around the then known world, spent time in prison, suffered many things for the cause of Christ, and in his last letter, before he departed, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I press towards a mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that kind of amazes me at the Apostle Paul. You would have thought that if anybody had arrived at the pinnacle of holiness, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But his perspective was that he had not yet attained. And so the assumption that we're going on this evening is that this work of holiness is an ongoing work. That God continues to call us. And that doesn't mean that we're not a saved person, or we're not a sanctified person, or we're not a holy person. But as I find in my life, is that yes, God works in our lives and brings us to a certain level of holiness, a certain level of dedication. And whenever you think you've arrived, if you're really serious about going on with the Lord, you'll find that God has something more in store for you. And so it is an ongoing work, a growing experience. I would like to go back to the diagram that Brother John put up here on the board for us this afternoon and talk about it a little bit more. Remember he said about, this is spirit, soul, and body, and he said about how that a soulish part of our being is divided into our mind, our will, and our emotions, we sometimes call it, or our passions. And I just want to talk about this a little bit because, John made some interesting observations about with this diagram, but one of the things that I want to share with us comes out of Galatians chapter 5. And if you want to turn there, there's an interesting Interesting passage there. This is where Paul is talking about the flesh and the spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit and the interaction between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow, right there we have the solution, don't we? We have the solution to this sin problem that we encounter. He says, walk in the spirit and you won't walk in the flesh. It's either one or the other. Either you're walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And if you're finding yourself here today being overcome by the flesh and controlled by the flesh, Paul's remedy for that is to walk in the spirit, to learn to walk in the spirit. But then he goes on and he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you can't do the things that you would. So he's saying that there is this war going on. The spirit is constantly calling us upward, constantly calling us Godward, constantly calling us toward holiness of heart and life. The flesh, unfortunately, continues to trip us up and continues to cause us to stumble. And so there is this conflict that is going on between the flesh and the spirit. And assuming that this is a born-again believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Paul tells us at one point that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, or is that John that said that? The Spirit of God indwells the believer, so we're assuming that you are a born-again person and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and this out here represents, this outer circle represents the flesh. Now, Paul says that there is this warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit. And what I would like to suggest to us tonight, and what we want to be focusing on primarily tonight, is the fact that the soul becomes the battleground between the flesh and the spirit. And I believe that most of us here are born-again Christians today. And most of us really do want to live a righteous life. And we want to serve the Lord. But we have the flesh to contend with. And the flesh keeps tripping us up. And what we want to focus on tonight is the battleground between the flesh and the spirit. Primarily the mind, the will, and the emotions. And we want to talk a little bit about how God continues to call us to holiness via, through, that part of our being, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and how we can have our mind and our will and our emotions brought into subjection to the will of God. Well, let me share another verse or several verses with you. First of all, this one comes out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice how positive that is. It doesn't say you should be. He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Now, why did he have to say that? If they are a chosen generation, if they are a royal priesthood, if they are a holy nation, why did he have to warn them to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul? It's because we are engaged in this warfare. And he calls it a warfare. He said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And we want to think of our soul as being at that battleground of the soul is our mind and our will and our passions, our emotions. Another verse that I want to share with you comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, that phrase, the saving of the soul, in many circles, has been relegated to our eternal salvation. And I believe that is certainly included in it. But as Brother John shared this afternoon, remember he talked about the salvaging, that our salvation is about the salvaging of our soul. So in this case, we're talking about the saving of our soul, the salvaging of our will and our mind and our emotions, salvaging them from a lost condition, and they're being renewed, they're being transformed into something that God can use and something that brings honor and glory to God. Our mind, our will, our emotions coming under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit and being empowered and transformed and renewed and made into something that honored, that is God-honoring. And that's really what we want to talk about tonight, is how our soul can be saved. Our mind, our will, and emotions can be salvaged from the dump, from the garbage of sin and destruction, and we can be made a holy people. The first thing I want to talk about tonight is the renewing of our mind. And I don't know that there's a right, proper order. I don't think there's a proper sequence for this. Actually, that brings to mind an account of a seminary professor who said that he had this question that he asked all of the students that come in about God. What is the most important attribute of God? His holiness or His love? And I thought about that, I had a problem with the question. Why do we have to categorize God's attributes and say that this is more important than that? Or how can we even begin to divide God's attributes out and say God is 90% holiness and 10% love? Or how can we do that with God when He is 100% holy and 100% love and 100% truth and 100% justice? How can we divide God out and try to compartmentalize or prioritize the attributes of our holy God? It just goes to show how small our concept is of God when we try to put Him in a box of our own making and create a God of our own kind that we can try to. God is so holy; He is far greater than what we are. And let's allow Him to be that great God and just bow down and worship Him for the great God that He is. We want to talk now about the renewing of our mind. And if you will, I want to share two scriptures with you that speak to this. And I call these scriptures sandwich scriptures. Simply because they have two slices of bread with a piece of meat in the middle. And the first one comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, where Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay? He says, put off the old life with its deceitful lusts and the former conversation, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that's the meat, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we want to talk about the renewing of our mind. And notice how that the renewing of our mind is it's what makes this work. This putting off the old and embracing the new. We have to have a new mindset, a new way of thinking. We need to have our mind transformed. We need to have our mind purified. We need to have our, Paul uses the word renewed, and I think that's probably the ideal word to describe what takes place. Our mind needs to be renewed so that we can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that means that we're going to be thinking differently. We're going to be thinking differently about ourselves. We're going to be thinking differently about God. We're going to be thinking differently about our sin. We're going to be thinking differently about the Word of God. We're going to be thinking differently. We're going to have a renewed mind. Then the other scripture, which is a sandwich scripture, comes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, that's the one slice, but be transformed, that's the other slice, by the renewing of your mind. And there you have your sandwich. The renewing of the mind is what brings these
brings this together, or it's the catalyst that allows this transformation to take place. We need to have our minds renewed. If our bodies, if our lives are going to be transformed, then we need to have our minds renewed. And the question is, how does that take place? Well, God does promise that He's going to give us a new heart. He says, I will take out of you your stony heart, and I will put within you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive, a heart that is throbbing in sync with the heartbeat of God. And I believe that God does that in our conversion experience. And many of you have experienced that transformation where God took out of you that old heart and He gave you a new heart. And along with that new heart was new desires and a new outlook on life. And along with that new heart comes the cleansing and the freedom that comes with knowing that my sins are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit now indwells my new heart. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes that new heart to be alive and to be throbbing in sync with the heartbeat of God. And God does that. But God doesn't exactly promise us a new brain. And that's what we want to talk about. Because I've worked with many people who were born again Christians and desperately wanted to do what was right and wanted to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. But they had a lot of old thoughts and a lot of old thought patterns that they had to overcome. And the renewing of the mind was not something that was instantaneous. A lot of those old images and a lot of those old songs continued to come back. And something had to happen that their minds could be renewed. And that was a process. It was a process that they had to work through. I was working with a group of young men one time in what we called a discipleship meeting. And it was young men like I had just described. Many of them were, some of them were new Christians. And they were struggling with this whole thing of how do I get my mind, how do I get this stuff out of my mind so that I can be a good Christian? I don't like to think these thoughts. I want to be free from this. And one, we were sitting in the kitchen, and one evening I had an inspiration, and I got up and I started pulling stuff out of the kitchen cabinets. One of the first things I pulled out was chocolate syrup, good, sweet chocolate syrup. And I had a glass of water like this, and I started squirting chocolate syrup in there. And I said to these young men, this chocolate syrup represents the sensuous thoughts that you were dealing with. I squirted chocolate syrup in there and I stirred it around. And then I went back to the cupboard. Let me see, what else did I get? I got some blackstrap molasses. This represents bitterness, dark thoughts, thoughts of depression and remorse for your past. I squirted some of that in there and stirred it around. And then I went and I got some Benadryl. I got some Benadryl. That's kind of bitter. So I squirted some of that in there. I said, this represents bitterness, bitter thoughts that you have. And I got some liquid chlorophyll out. That's green. And I squirted some of that. And I said, this represents envious thoughts. Envious thoughts. I squirted some of that and stirred that around there. And by the time I was done, I had a concoction that was somewhere between blue and purple. I don't know what color it was anymore. But I said, here, this is what your mind is like. When you're entertaining, you allow that kind of stuff into your mind, you are corrupting, you're polluting your mind with that kind of thing. And then I took this concoction that I had created, and I took it over to the sink, and I set it in the sink, and I turned the tap on just very, very slowly. And then we set it, and we watched what happened. As that pure water came flowing through there, the cup filled up and began to overflow. And we watched. And it took a little while. It took about 5 minutes, but after about 5 minutes, we once again had a glass of clear, pure water. And I told the young boys, I said, that's the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is a cleansing agent. And you need to be meditating on the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living. It's powerful. The Word of God has the ability to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It pierces to the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God has the ability to judge your thoughts and to discern your thoughts and to purify your mind. So I want to encourage you, the renewing of the mind, it is a mindset, but it requires a discipline on our part. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you're thinking about. As you go through the day, if you are allowing your mind to just go wherever the flesh takes it, I'll tell you, it will take you downhill. It will take you down here. It will take you down into discouragement, into depression. I understand, yes, there are chemical causes for depression, but I believe in our day, the majority of the people that are dealing with depression, it's because they are feeding on thoughts that are taking them down that path. And they're allowing themselves, they're allowing their mind to control their flesh. And so we're to go to a doctor, we got a problem here, we got depression, so we go to a doctor and take pills to try to fix it. I want to be compassionate because I understand it is a big thing and it's a difficult thing for some people, but I wonder how much of it is not chemically induced, but rather is induced through the mind, through allowing the mind to control the body and to lead the body down that path. So spend time, young men, it's such a pleasure to see so many young men here today that are wanting to serve God. Make it a habit to read the Word of God. Pray over the Word of God. When you open your Bible, expect God to speak to you. When you read the Word of God, you know, sometimes we read the Word of God and we don't like what we hear. It kind of cuts. It kind of convicts. That's okay. That's okay. Allow the Word of God to do what it is intended to do. When the Word of God convicts you, thank God for that conviction, because that's God at work. There's something, if the Word of God convicts you, that means there's something there. There's something in your heart that should not be there. And God wants to rid that thing out of your heart and life. So allow the Word of God to do what God wants it to do. Read with understanding, read with meditation, read with prayer. Ask God, before you open the Bible, to speak to you today through His Word. David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In the Bible, we have many direct truths, principles that come to us as direct truths that we can read and we can understand. And then there are analogical truths, many, many stories, parables, and analogies. Brother John's taking us through the life of Joseph. And Joseph, there's many lessons that we can draw, and now analogical lessons that we can draw from the life of Joseph. And as a matter of fact, much of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing or it was a foreshadowing of New Testament truths. And we can find the gospel in the Old Testament if we look for it and if we're searching for it. It's there. Read through the book of Isaiah and you'll find the gospel in the book of Isaiah. Read the Word of God and allow the Word of God to permeate your mind and to transform your mind as you read it and as you meditate on it. Repent of wrong thought patterns. Recognize and acknowledge that these thoughts are wrong. These thoughts are displeasing to God. And remember, we have a helper. We have someone by our side, the Holy Spirit. Is going to guide you into all truth. And when you start thinking wrong thoughts, the Holy Spirit is going to stir up a storm of protest. The Holy Spirit is going to say, "This is wrong. You should not be thinking these thoughts." And when the Holy Spirit stirs up that storm of protest in your heart and life, you need to honor the Holy Spirit. One of my most frequent prayers, "Oh God, give me a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I want to know when you're speaking to me, and help me to know when the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do something or to not do something." Replace bad thoughts with good ones. Paul admonished us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth understanding, all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God cares more about your mind than what you do. This promise is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren,
whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with good thoughts. The analogy here is that, you know, our mind is like a computer. It can only contain so much. It has limits in what it can contain. And you are the one that's going to decide what you put into your mind. I'm not a computer scientist, but I understand that on a computer, if when we delete things out, we think they go away, right? Well, there's forensic computer scientists who are able to take computers, and they're able to go in there, and they're able to figure out what you deleted. They're able to bring that back and read it. Unless it has been written over. Once it has been written over, once those bytes have been reorganized and used by something else, once it has been overwritten, then it's gone. And I think our mind is a lot that way. We can try to have a pure mind, but unless we are filling it with something pure, something holy, the root of that old evil thought is still there. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about the man who out of whom the devils were cast, and the devils went about seeking some place. And they couldn't. His heart was swept and garnished. He was cleansed, but the devils couldn't find a place. So they came back and found the house swept and garnished and empty. And so they brought with them seven more and entered in. And the last day of that man was worse than the first. I'm simply saying it's important that we be feeding on good thoughts, replacing evil thoughts with good thoughts, if we want our hearts, our minds to become sanctified and holy. Like God is holy. God desires that our minds would be. And our minds control so much. Our minds control so much of our actions and our behavior. And so it is important that our minds are sanctified. I want to talk next about the transformation of our will. And you can turn to Romans chapter 6 for this. Romans chapter 6. I want to talk about the transformation of our will. And our will also determines a lot about our life and how our life is going to be determined, the course of our life. Romans chapter 6, let's start reading at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your servants, members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Paul uses the words here, yield. Notice the word again and again, yield. And he uses the analogy of becoming a servant. I don't see any light switches. I'm sure there's a light switch in this room somewhere. But I would like to use the analogy of a light switch. Do we have any electricians in this room? Tell me, is a light switch a source of power? No. Did I hear no? You say, it's not what you flip the switch, the light come on. But the switch is not the source of power. All the switch does is connects to the source of power. And I would like to suggest to us that our will is not the source of the power. And many times we're reluctant to exercise our will because we say, oh, I'm afraid I don't have enough willpower. Okay? So we're reluctant to exercise our will because we're afraid, and the devil loves to get us in that position where we aren't willing, where we don't exercise our will because we're afraid we don't have enough willpower. Well, the fact is your will is not the source of power. This scripture says that if you yield to sin, you come under the dominion and the power of sin.
By the same concept, if you yield to righteousness, you come under the dominion and power of righteousness. Praise the Lord. So your will is like a little switch that determines who is going to dominate your life. If you're going to yield to sin, then sin is going to dominate your life. And you are going to come under the power and the dominion of sin. On the other hand, if you yield, by the same token, if you yield to righteousness, you choose righteousness, then you're going to connect. What did Brother John show, that image of the grace of God that is available to us? If you yield to righteousness, you connect to all the power of heaven. And Satan leaves us in the dark thinking that, oh, this is something that we need to accomplish on our own. If I'm going to be righteous and holy, then I need to make it happen, and I don't have the willpower to do that. As you yield your will to righteousness, you come under the power and dominion of righteousness. Let's read this again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you become, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He stacks them up there on the same column. If you yield to sin, you become a servant of sin. If you yield to righteousness, you become a servant of righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but now you have yielded. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, the light can't be both on and off at the same time. It's got to be one or the other. Being made free from sin, you've become a servant to righteousness. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of the righteous. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I use a light switch analogy because we need something simple to make us help us to understand it, don't we? That makes sense. Now we understand it. Paul said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And he goes on again. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves. He uses the analogy of servants. That's why he says, I'm speaking after the manner of men. They understood how servants worked. The servant worked for his master. They understood that. He used the analogy of a servant and a master. A servant and a master to help them to understand. And I use an analogy of a light switch to help us to understand that whoever we're yielding to, that becomes the dominant power, the dominant force in our life. For ye, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You can't be on and off. Let me use a parable to help to illustrate this. Remember the story of the prodigal son. He made choices, didn't he? He went to his father and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance. I can't wait till you die. Just give me my inheritance. And his father gave it to him, which was kind of amazing. And he took his inheritance money, and he ran off to a distant city. And there he made more choices. He decided to live it up, and he had money in his pocket, and he had lots of friends, and he was living the party life, and he experienced lots of sinful pleasures. And but the problem was he wasn't a very good financial manager. He didn't think about it, make it all. And you know what happened? It got all. And he finds himself without friends and without a home. And he finds himself going out for a job just so that he would have something to eat. And he got a job feeding hogs, one of the most despicable jobs that a man could have had back then. But it was the only thing he could do. So he finds himself in the pig pen, feeding hogs, and he was getting hungrier by the day. And one day, a light came on in his mind. And he said, you know what? My dad's hired servants are living better than I. I wonder if Dad would hire me on. And then he made a decision, the flip of the switch. He decided, I will arise and go to my father. And as you read the story of the prodigal son, that moment of decision in his life transformed his life. When he made that decision, I am going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to say to Dad, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I would like to be one of your hired servants. When he made that decision, when his will changed, his life changed, when he made that choice to go back to his father and to repent, his life was transformed, and things began to go well for him again. That's the power of the will. I will arise and go to my Father. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to pray for the desire to do the will of God. You know, some people are so bound in sin or are so blinded by sin that they don't really have a desire to be free. Or maybe they are enjoying their sin so much that they really don't have a desire to be free. I encourage you to pray that God would give you a desire to do the will of God, a desire to be free. If you don't have the will, if you don't have the desire, ask God to give you the desire to do the will of God. We have a verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and the verse before that goes like this, something like, work out your soul's salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that verse tells me that God is able, if you don't have a desire for holiness, God is able to give you a desire for holiness. And what he'll probably do is make you sick and tired of your sin and help you to see that sin doesn't pay. It only leads you down to misery and defeat and bondage. And he will give you a desire for holiness. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Moving on. We're going to talk next about the transformation of our affections. And I'm going to share a couple of verses from Colossians, then we'll move to James 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And we're talking about affection. I'm talking about this part here. Our emotions or our passions, the things that we feel strongly about. And we're going to turn to James. Let me finish this verse first. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Turn to James chapter 4, if you will. And James has a little bit different terminology for it. James calls it lust. James says it this way, for whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is addressing an issue here. He talks about wars and fightings among you. He said they come from your lust or your evil passions, evil desires that are working in your members or within your heart. And he says you lust, you have these desires, and they're not being fulfilled because they're evil desires and they can't be fulfilled. You kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So James calls it lust. And I think he's talking about the things that we crave for, the things that we desire, that we yearn after, are the longings of our heart. And I would like to talk this evening a little bit next about those heart longings and what we do with them. Because I think what James is referring to here is, I call them misguided heart longings. Becomes lust. Lust is, what James is referring to here as lust is wrong desires. Misguided desires. And, you know, God, it's right that we have are passionate about something. We should have passion in our heart. We should be passionate about things. But when our passions become misguided, they become destructive. They become detrimental. They become they begin to destroy our lives. And so we want to talk a little bit about some of the passions that drive us and that motivate us. One of the most powerful ones is that of the craving for love and acceptance. And that I believe that God has created us with the capacity to love and the desire to be loved. God has created that. That's not bad and that's not wrong. However, when it becomes misguided, then it becomes lust. And misguided passions and desires would be like expecting... Now, romantic relationships are not wrong in and of themselves. However, expecting that to fulfill the deepest longings of our heart, sometimes that is used as a replacement for the love that Jesus wants to give us and put into our heart. We expect from our partner what only God can give. And you know, that puts a tremendous amount of stress on a marriage relationship or a courtship relationship when you're expecting your partner to do for you or to meet this emptiness in your heart and life. If that longing for love and acceptance has not been met by Jesus, and you're going into a marriage relationship, I will guarantee you that your relationship is going to be very, very strained and very, very stressed, because you're going to be expecting your spouse to provide for you something that they actually cannot provide for you. They are not big enough to fill the void in your heart and life. Only Jesus can fill that void. Yes, God does bless marriage, but we're told only in the Lord. Find that relationship with God first, and then you will be in a position. Someone said to talk this morning about lust takes away, love gives, and then you will be in a position where you can give love and you can build the relationship. This craving for love and acceptance can drive us into wrong relationships, can cause us to seek after the applause of men. It can cause us, that is, yearning for love and acceptance can cause us to compromise our values in order to get approval. And, you know, Jesus wants to meet that need in our heart and life. So we're talking about the desires of our heart, and they are so many that we couldn't begin to cover them all tonight, but we want to talk about a few of them. I need to realize that I am loved of God, and that He has made me accepted in the Beloved. Until we find the longings of our hearts fulfilled in Christ, all other loves will fail to satisfy. The longing for respect and significance. And again, that's not a bad, that's not an evil heart longing. Everyone wants to feel like that they have a purpose and are fulfilling a purpose in life. However, if we don't find that heart longing met in Christ, then we do all kinds of foolish things to try to gain respect or to try to gain significance. Who am I? Who am I? Our identity. If we haven't found our identity in Jesus, then we're going to try to find an identity elsewhere. And many times, until we find our identity in Christ, I am a child of God. I am. Jesus has bought me. I belong to Him. Until we come to that point, we do all kinds of crazy things to try to prove that we are somebody and that we have significance and we do all kinds of foolish things to try to get respect. Young guys many times will spend money foolishly just to impress others that I am somebody. Buy pickup trucks that they can't afford and do all kinds of foolish things to try to gain this respect and this significance, make them feel like they are somebody. Aldermen strive for position and thinking that, you know, when I get to the top of the ladder, then I will be somebody and people will respect me. And the fact of the matter is that that's one of the most lonely places to be. We do foolish things to get respect and significance until I realize that my life is a small part of a larger plan that God is orchestrating. I will never really come to rest with who I am in Christ Jesus, realizing that God is doing a work that is far bigger than me and that I am just a small part of God's plan. And Ephesians chapter 1 talks about God's plan for us and how we can fit ourselves into that plan. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us by the adoption of children, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Here Paul is saying that God has a plan for our lives. He has predestinated us. He has a plan for our lives. And as we cooperate with him, that plan becomes a reality and begins to work itself out in our lives. And we can rest in him knowing that God knows what is doing. Jeremiah said it this way, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end or a predetermined end." And I know that's a favorite verse for a lot of us. We have that verse pinned on our walls sometimes. But if you go back and read that verse in its context, read the verse before that. God's speaking to Israel and he's saying to Israel, "I'm going to send you away into captivity. You're going to spend 70 years in captivity. But I know what I'm doing. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a expected end. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you." And God knows what he is doing. The strife, the struggle for power and control. This is a men's seminar. We men all have that to deal with, don't we? We want to be in control. We feel like we must be in control. Well, God has ways of dealing with that, doesn't he? I thought I was in control of my life. I prayed a prayer one day. I said, "Lord, your word says that you can't love the world and love you. And I want to be able to love you with my whole heart. So I pray that you will set me free from the love of the world." I didn't know what I was praying because I had no idea how deeply my heart was entangled with the world. But God began to set my heart free from the love of the world. It was the most painful journey that I've ever been on because I had no idea that my heart was so ensnared with the love of the world. It was a difficult journey. I don't even like to talk about it today yet. But God had to break me and set me free from the love of the world. On auction day, so I stood there and watched machinery being loaded on trucks moving down the road. I was so mortified that you could be that your affections could be so bound up in a piece of machinery. God had to wean me free from all of that so that my heart could be free to love him. It was a very painful journey, but I thank God. Today, I tell my family, when I'm gone, I think all of my earthly belongings will fit in one dumpster. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that God's going to do that for you, but I've been a tough nut to crack. God's had to use some very, very severe measures to break me free from the love of the world. Power and control, created to have dominion. We were created to have dominion, especially we men.
God told us to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping, all cattle, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we were created to have dominion. However, whenever we start what James called wars and strivings and fightings, when we begin to experience strife, manipulation, anger, deceit, resentment toward authority, there's things happening in our hearts that's not good. That's not the way to get power and control. We receive power in our lives when we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me. One more thing yet. We'll talk about security and protection. Security is not a bad thing. This is something that the ladies crave, security. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the reasons that women, young girls, desire to marry, because they want to have a strong man that will protect them. And that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But security and protection really is only found in Jesus. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, they felt very vulnerable, because all of a sudden they lost their innocence. And I don't know if they were, some people think that maybe they were clothed with light. At any rate, when they fell, they suddenly found themselves naked and exposed. And so they sewed fig leaves together to protect themselves. They made fig leaves. And God came on the scene, and God said to them, God made them coats of skin. He said, your fig leaves is not adequate. But many times we are like Adam and Eve in our attempts to cover our insecurities. We make fig leaves. We do all kinds of foolish things, and we attempt to cover our insecurities in our own way, with our own creative ways of trying to protect ourselves. We build about ourselves a shell of protection. Sometimes it involves things like worry, fear. Sometimes we get a locked heart. Okay, we want to protect ourselves, and so we lock our heart. I will not be hurt again. I've been hurt too many times. I will not be hurt again. So we lock our heart, and in doing so, we lock out others, and we lock out God. And in that condition, our heart begins to wither and to die, because we cannot blossom, we cannot grow without a relationship with God and without a relationship with others. So really, our only security is in the Lord. And until we find our security in our relationship with God, then all of these other attempts to make ourselves secure is just going to be a vain effort. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So God needs to become our security. So I do not know what kinds of passions or desires you may be working with, but this evening God wants to sanctify our desires. And James said that these desires these things that we are craving for, he said, we ask and we receive not. It's a futile yearning after to fill the longings and the emptiness that's in our heart. Until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to fill us, then he is able to fill our hearts and fill our desires with the only thing that can truly satisfy. So our mind and our will and our emotions is basically the battleground in this process of sanctification. And my desire for us is that we would allow God to do that work, yield to him
Allow Him to sanctify our minds. Think about what we're thinking about. Allow the Word of God to cleanse our minds. Yield our will to Him. And as we do this, God begins to do a work in our lives, a work of sanctification. We become more and more like Him. His will becomes our will. Our will becomes broken and yielded to His will, and His will becomes our will. And you will find, we find our desires morphing and changing also to where our passions and our desires are just to know God and to relate to Him and to enter into His holiness and to have His Holy Spirit filling us and molding us and shaping us. And so as we allow God to work in our spirits, we talked about the salvaging, we're talking about the salvaging of our soul, our inner man. On Friday morning, we want to talk about the allowing this to work itself out in our daily life. When we talk about working itself out in the flesh, we're going to be talking about the sanctification of our whole being and how it works itself out in our daily life. However, if our heart isn't there, Jesus said at one place, out of the heart proceed adulteries and fornications and evil thoughts and murders and adulteries. All of these things come out of an evil heart. So before our life can be transformed by the grace of God, our heart needs to be transformed. Our mind, we need to allow God to sanctify us. Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my passion. That's my heart for all of us here tonight. And I believe that's why you're here. And it blesses me to see so many men seeking the face of God. And let's seek the face of God together. And as we seek the face of God, God delights to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart are set towards Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh God, You are our God. You are the one that we worship and adore. And dear Father, we come to You acknowledging our ineptness and how much we are dependent on Your grace for everything. And oh God, our minds so often wander, so often stray. Draw our minds back to You. Help us, oh God, to keep our minds set on You. And our wills, O God, forgive us for taking our own way. Our iniquities have separated between You and us so many times, and it grieves our hearts. I pray, O God, that our will would become Yours, one with Yours, so that we can do Your will with a perfect heart. And our affections, O God, draw our hearts back to You. Sanctify our desires. Forgive us for the evil that lurks there. Purify us, cleanse us, save us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray.